Good morning. My name is Emily, and I am so thankful to be here. I want to start off by saying thank you guys for playing that song. Holy, Holy, Holy is one of my favorite hymns, and I love it because it has absolutely nothing to do with me, right? I think a lot of our songs, especially that we sing today, have a lot to do with us and our experience, which is really good to reflect on. But I think sometimes we forget how big and sovereign God is, and sometimes we just need to stop, especially right before I come up and preach his word. It's a really good reminder for me to remember that God is God and I am not, and to remember just how powerful and sovereign he is. So thank you, worship team, for singing that song. But yeah, like I said, my name is Emily, and for those of you who don't know, I work and live at Camp Challenge in Bedford, Indiana, and on Friday, we wrapped up our last camp, and it was a summer. It was very full, and we learned a lot, and we had so much fun. There was a lot of laughing, and there were a lot of tears, and so we're all a little bit exhausted, but it was such a great summer. And we saw about 450 campers over the course of 6 camps, and each camp was really different. They had a lot of fun, and they were for each age group, but we had one overarching theme, and that was to follow and share. And it came from the Great Commission, specifically the one in Mark 16:15. And we had a lot of fun, and we learned about what does it mean to share the gospel, but also what does it mean to follow? Like, why is it that following the gospel makes us share the gospel, and what does that look like? And it was really powerful. The whole summer, all campers of all ages were engaging in what that looks like, and I'm so excited to see how they go back into their communities and start sharing the gospel of to their families and in their schools and just in their neighborhood. Like, these kids had a plan and they were on mission, and I'm super excited to hear about all of the growth that happens in the next year. But I just want to say a big thank you to you guys, because we definitely felt all of the prayers, we felt all of the support, all of the kind words that you guys shared with us, and our amazing Meridian campers. They were awesome, and it was just, it means so much that my home church is a place that cares about the ministry that I do and the ministry that a lot of us here do, and so I just want to say thank you for that. Big shout out. But also, you guys had a busy summer as well, right? I know the fish fry was a great success, and I'm so excited that I actually got to participate in my first fish fry. I know that was so exciting, and I'm excited to see the outreach and missions team start to do new things, and I'm excited about that. You guys finished your series on Surviving the Storm, which I loved that series. You guys wrapped that up this summer, and you started a new series called Love Your Neighbor, right? And we're talking about that command of Jesus to love God and love others. And I am really excited about this. And when Daniel asked me to come and speak this Sunday, I was really excited. I had all these ideas about what I wanted today to look like. And so I had a theme that I was ready to go with, and I started researching, and I just kept coming up with questions. And I was like, but what about this? And what does that mean with that? And how am I going to make that work? And so I kept finding more and more questions and which is really exciting, which means I'm really into the theme. But it kind of left me feeling a little bit unprepared. So I was like, maybe I shouldn't just like present all these questions that I have and then leave without offering some solutions. So I kind of had to pivot a little bit. And I was kind of still in the mindset of camp and follow and share and what that looks like, but I'd been studying a lot about love thy neighbor and a lot of stories about that. And so along the way, I kind of found a story that fits both themes, and it happened to be one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And some of you guys who know me know I love this character a lot, because it's this story of Ananias. And some of you may have never heard of Ananias, and that's okay. I didn't learn about Ananias until about 3 or 4 years ago. I kind of knew. We'll get into the story, and you'll really understand his story. You'll remember it a lot. But I didn't remember him at all until I was an intern at a church in North Carolina, and on our missions trip that we took with our students, they had an award called the Ananias Award. And it was the award that went to someone who had to do something that no one else wanted to do. So if there's a toilet that had to be cleaned, or if there was a particularly nasty trash bag that had to be emptied, that person got the Ananias Award for the day, because it was someone who had to go do something or deal with something really rotten that no one else wanted to do. And so this is kind of where his story starts. But I want to kind of give some background for Ananias' story before we start, because I think it's really important. It's going to make his story so much more special. When I spoke last, which I loved, thank you for having me, and thank you for having me back. I appreciate it. We were in Acts 2, and we were talking about the formula for the early church, like how they did what they did. And believe it or not, I'm still in Acts. I only went a few chapters over, so we're going to be in Acts 9, because I still love the early church, and it's still what I'm working through right now. And so something to know is that this story takes place right after Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit is moving and active, and it's really, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the Christians are taking the Great Commission and running with it. So we talked about, here's the Great Commission, this is the version we're using, and I want to talk about this verse, because that is the verse that we used at camp this summer as well. And it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So I had the honor of speaking at senior high camp for two of the nights. And one of the nights we talked about is, because our theme was follow and share. And we kind of see what share would come from. It comes from preach, or if you read a different version, your Bible might say share. But the word follow isn't in this in any version. And so we were trying to get the kids to understand, like, why does this not say follow, and why is this a part of our theme, and make that connection. So I started researching. I was like, I didn't know. And so when I was preparing for that message, I was like, let's get into this. So this word, it's really little, but it ends up being super important, and it comes up over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. And that is the word go. The word go here has an extra meaning. It's not just like a verb, an action word we say all the time, or like go team. It means something more. And so I want to look at that definition really quick. And so the definition of go has one of two definitions. So the first one is to pursue the journey on which one has entered, or to continue on one's journey. And the second definition is to follow one that has become his adherent. So it means go, but it means go with a purpose, right? I love the idea that the picture that it's giving us here is a journey, right? Because when we're on a journey, it implies a destination. It implies that we are going towards something. It's not just moving around aimlessly. It's going with a purpose. And this idea of follow and follow the Lord and follow his commandments, right? It's to become someone's adherent, to literally go with them, follow in their steps. And I love that picture. But the idea that God is calling the church to truly be a movement, right, to move. And I think it's important that we understand that as a church, we are called to never stay stagnant, right? We cannot stay stagnant. We have to move, because in almost every command that we are given, we must take an action. We must have a verb there. And most of the time, that verb is go and do something else. But the first step has to be the first step, right? All right, so the next commandment that they've been clinging to is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And you guys are really familiar with this verse. And this I pulled from Mark 12:31, but it's actually in a couple different places in the Gospels, because this story is repeated throughout the different books. But this is the one I picked. But it's just to love your neighbor. It's this radical idea that after loving God, the most important thing is to look after each other, right? And that is what framed, I think, these two commands, the Great Commission and loving your neighbor. I think these two commands framed what the early church looked like. They took these two commands, put them into heart, and went and did them. And you can see this really clearly in the early church. They understood the importance of sharing the gospel, right? They understood the importance of, we have to go and tell as many people as we can about the importance of Jesus. But they also understood that, like, our responsibility is to love people the way Jesus loved people, the way Jesus loved us. And they got that really clearly. And so these two commandments drove them to do whatever they did. And I think it's really interesting, because this is such a radical idea, and it's so countercultural at the time. It was counterculture to the Jewish culture. It was countercultural to the Roman culture, to Greek culture. It was just so different. And so people really started to catch on. They were like, I want to be a part of that. Like, I want that to be my thing. And so churches started popping up, and new believers, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, churches were popping up everywhere. And that scared the Jewish culture then, and it scared the Roman culture and the Roman leaders. They did not like this. They didn't like that there was a group of people who were so persuasive. People were dropping their everything. They were giving all their money to somebody else. They didn't like it. It was really scary. So as fast as the number of Christians were growing, that was as fast as the persecution was growing in the church. Okay? And our 2021 American Christian minds can't fathom the persecution that these people felt, the fear that it was placed in them, and they truly feared for their lives. But something that we need to understand is that the church had specific enemies. It wasn't just like the Romans or the Jewish leaders. It wasn't just them. They had specific people coming after them. And one of these people was Saul, right? And he was the most determined enemy of the early church, and he was perhaps the most effective enemy of the early church. What we know about Saul is that he was a Roman citizen born in Tarsus, who was of Jewish heritage. We know that he was a trained tent maker, and so that's what he did for most of his life. But at some point, we know that he had the opportunity to study under the lead Pharisee, specifically the head Pharisee guy. He got a special ask to come and study with him. So he was incredibly intelligent, and that's probably why they asked him to come and do this. So he learned his own trade. But then they asked him to come back, and really the Torah and knowing the law inside and out. And Paul says this himself later and on his letters, but he was recognized as someone who was really smart. And if someone needed to come and just tear someone's argument apart and really debate that, they would bring in Paul or Saul at that time, right? Because that was who he was. He was known as someone who could walk circles around anyone theologically, right? And so we're not really sure why Saul had such hatred towards Christians, because the Pharisees kind of were doing their own thing at the time. And so we're not really sure why he made it his mission to capture Christians and have them arrested and kill them. But for some reason, Saul had this instinctual hate towards Christians. It was because he had this idea that they were blaspheming God. And he did not like anyone who, one, claimed that Jesus physically resurrected, and he didn't like anyone who claimed him as the Messiah. And so it's really interesting because, again, the Pharisees, that wasn't their nature. It wasn't their nature to go around and have people arrested. We know they caused Jesus a lot of trouble. But really, at this time, the Sadducees and the chief priests were the ones who were really giving Christians a lot of trouble. So it's interesting that Saul, this is a personal decision that Saul made, right? This is a personal identification. He said, I don't like Christians, and I'm going to get them arrested because they have done something wrong. This is a personal issue that Saul had. So that leads us to our story today, which is in Acts 9, and it's centered around the conversion of Saul and Paul. And I know some of you might be thinking, Emily, I thought you said this story is about a guy named Ananias. So far we've heard nothing about him. This is only about Saul and Paul. And that would be a fair question. But I think that it is impossible to tell the true story of Ananias without telling the story of Paul. And I think it's misleading to tell the story of Paul without talking about Ananias. So that's why we're talking about both stories at once, is because you can't tell one without the other. But before we get into the scripture, I'm going to pray for us, just because we are approaching the word of God, and I want to make sure that we do that with the holiness and respect that it deserves. So will you just bow your heads and pray with me before we get started? God, thank you so much for this opportunity to let me come up and just share what you've been laying on my heart. God, thank you so much for the story of Saul who turned into Paul. Thank you for Ananias and the example that he set for us. God, I pray that as we start walking through today and we start walking through these scriptures, that you will open our hearts and open our minds to hear something that maybe will make us uncomfortable, God, but pray that you will just be able to speak. I pray that we will not put defenses up, or we won't become too scared to approach this, God. I pray that you will walk with us through some of those fears. God, I pray that you will just give me the strength to speak truly and plainly, God. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit, and it will be your words and not mine. And I pray that it falls on fresh soil that is ready to grow and ready to take root of this truth in their lives. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so now let's actually get into the scripture a little bit. So we're going to start with Acts 1, And it starts like this. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. So there you have it. Saul was breathing murderous threats. And I love that because it's so intense, right? Like, to me, that sounds like a line straight out of, like, a comic book or, like, a superhero movie. It's like when we first meet the villain, they're about to do something really bad. It's like, meanwhile, back in Damascus, like, Saul is breathing murderous threats. I don't know why. I just, like, that line makes me laugh every single time. But it's not too far off. Like, that picture of, like, we're walking up on a villain, like, isn't too far off from what the author of Acts is actually trying to communicate. You see, Saul is walking to Damascus with a letter from the high priests. Now, what's interesting about this is basically an arrest warrant. But it's not like today in America where we have to, like, if we want someone arrested, we have to go to a judge, provide the name specifically of one person being arrested, and then we have to provide all the proof, and the judge has to sign off on it. That's not what was happening. Saul walked up to the priest and was like, I want a blank letter that gives me the power to arrest anybody I want, and they gave it to him. They just gave him this letter that said, Saul's coming and he can arrest whoever he wants. And there was, it could be any person at any time with little to no oversight or proof required. Like, he could do whatever he wanted. And they made it clear that he would arrest men and women. Anyone that he caught speaking out against the Jewish faith was to be arrested on crimes of blasphemy, which is punishable by death. Okay, like, this was serious, and he was on his way to take all of these people, all the leaders, all the disciples in Damascus. He's going to round them up, take them back to Jerusalem, and they were all going to be probably killed. So God has other plans. So we're going to look at what his plans were, and we're going to pick back up in verse 3. So it says, now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So Saul was on a mission, right? Maybe a bad mission. He was on a mission. And he was a murderous and merciless man who foundationally hated Christ. That is who he was at his core. But here's God interrupting his journey and giving him a new mission to get up and go, right? That was his get up and go to Damascus and wait for someone to come find you. And I don't know about you, but I don't really understand this, right? Because, I mean, obviously we know that Saul would be Paul and he would go on to do great things. Like, we know that looking in hindsight. But if this was someone today who was breathing murderous threats against us and our church and our families, and wouldn't you be a little upset if God said, hey, instead of showing my wrath and coming down and smiting you out of the sky, you know, I'm just going to be like, hey, can you please knock it off? Can you please stop? And I'm actually going to change your plan a little bit if it's not too much to ask, right? Like, that's how I feel God is approaching Saul a little bit, and I don't really love it. But also, it just feels kind of, again, dramatic, right? It's like God comes down in a blinding light, something that would be super terrifying, and then he's like, hey, my name's Jesus. Will you please just, like, go somewhere else, please, and not kill people? I would really appreciate that. I'm like, what? That seems so countercultural. But at the same time, like, I think that's what Saul needed. Saul didn't need to know that Jesus was some scary, you know, wrathful person, because even though the wrath of God is real, right? Like, Saul didn't need to know that. Saul needed to see Jesus for who he was, which is the loving and kind and tender Savior that he always promised us to be. And so that's where I just think this is so funny, because it's so dramatic but so loving and tender at the same time. But this little visit costs Saul his mission in life and his eyesight, and he's forced to wait until a follower of Jesus comes to explain everything to him, which I think is a little bit ironic, because, like, the exact people who he's trying to go kill are going to have to be the people to come and give him his eyesight back, right? It's, like, a little ironic to me. But now we are finally at the point where we can talk about my favorite guy, which is Ananias. Okay, so let's pick back up in Acts 9:10. It says, "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight.'" All right, so let's talk about Ananias for a second. We don't know really anything about him. We know exactly what this verse tells us, which is he was a disciple in Damascus. That's about what we know. So we know that he was probably in some sort of leadership, because the word disciple, it's like any follower or teacher of some sort. But it's a little bit unclear of what that means. But just because of the situation that we're in, we can assume that Ananias was a leader at the church in Damascus. But we don't hear much about him or really anything about him after this story. So it's kind of unclear his position. But it was just some random guy in Damascus that was a follower of the Lord that God chose to go and have this message. And it's funny to me because God calls Ananias to go and talk to Saul. We already talked about this, but Ananias was the exact person that Paul was on his way to go kill, right? The exact person. Like, if God had not stopped Saul on the road, Saul would have showed up and picked up Ananias and taken him back to Jerusalem to kill him. Like, that would have been the reality of this story. But God calls him to get up and go. And this idea of go preach the gospel, go love your neighbor, this was ingrained in Ananias' thinking. This was who he was at his core, right? As murderous and merciless as Paul was, Ananias knew get up and go. Like, he knew that. He knew loving your neighbor. He knew sharing the gospel. He knew that. But what I love about this is that even though he knew that right here, he didn't know it in his heart, right? Like, he knew it in his head, but he didn't know it in his heart. And so his response to God's command to get up and go was so human. And I love it so much. So let's go ahead and jump to verse 13. It says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.'" Okay, so to me, this is a valid concern, right? Saul is a bad guy. He specifically hates people like Ananias. But what's funny to me is that Ananias initially tries to remind God about who Saul is, right? He's like, "Hey, do you remember that's the guy who did all these bad things? I heard that. I heard a rumor that he does really terrible things. He's like killed people. He seems like a really, I don't know if you know that about him, but he's a really bad guy." And it's funny to me as if like Ananias is thinking like God won't know that. It's like, "Oh, like, I don't know if you know this," but it's like, of course God knows that. But we still, as humans, right, we try to bargain with God sometimes and, like, remind God of situations where it's like, "Hey, don't you remember that? Because I heard that rumor, or I remember that." But one of my pastors growing up liked to say something, and he would lovingly remind us that all means all, right? All means all. There is no other way to look at it. And Saul, Ananias knows that Saul is a part of all of creation, right? To go and preach the gospel to all creation. He knows that Saul is not excluded from that. Like, we know that there's no one on this earth who is excluded from hearing the gospel or feeling the love of Christ. No one is excluded. But we still, when we're in these situations, we try to bargain. We try to say, like, "Are you sure this person isn't excluded? Like, are you really sure that you want to provide grace to this person?" But the Lord responds to Ananias, and he kind of reminds him, like, all means all again. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to start in verse 15 again. And it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name.'" There's that word "go" again, right? Again, God is reminding Ananias to stay on mission and go. Right? One of the biggest reasons that I love Ananias, again, I talked about how Ananias has to do something that no one else wants to do, right? He has to deal with the rotten of the rotten, right? He has to deal with the stinkiest person the stinkiest sheep. He has to be the one to go and do that. But the reason that I love Ananias so much, the second reason, is that Ananias has to put down both his pride and his prejudice. And I love that I get to say Pride and Prejudice in a sermon. My English lit major is just kind of happy right now. But it's true. It's true. He has to put down both his pride and his prejudice. So Ananias, it has an obvious, which is I think is honestly kind of reasonable, prejudice against Saul. Saul hated Ananias first, right? And Ananias had the right to be afraid of Saul. And I think it's important to understand that a lot of times our prejudices against people come out of fear. And a lot of time, like, our hate towards people comes out of a fear towards something, a fear of losing control or a fear of losing our safety. But it comes out of fear. And he has a right to be afraid of Saul, right? Like, Saul's on his way to kill him. But at the end of the day, like, all means all, no matter what. And he has to lay down that fear. He has to lay that aside in order to pursue Saul in the way that God has asked him to. Everyone deserves to hear the good news in a loving way. But not only did Ananias have to get over his prejudice, but he also had to get over his pride. And I don't know if you all caught this, but God straight up tells Ananias who Paul is going to be, right? Like, Saul is going to turn into Paul. And Paul is going to be known not only to the people around him right now as one of the most, like, famous and most intelligent followers of the Lord, right? But he's going to be known for years that he's one of the most intelligent and well-known disciples of the Lord, right? He is going to write to churches, and he is going to solve theological problems, and he's going to make theological clarifications that we still stand on today, right? He is going to organize the church globally in a way that no one was ever capable to do. He's going to start churches in different countries and manage them and make sure that they have strong leaders and raise up people behind him who are keep this mission going. Like, he is going to write letters to people that are going to be so inspired by the word of God that they will eventually be canonized and put into the Bible for future believers to read as the word of God, right? He will be called God's chosen instrument. Not Ananias, Saul. Murderous, merciless Saul gets to have this position. And God tells Ananias that right up front. I don't know about you, but that would bug me. That would really bug me. Like, if I had to be the one to go and talk to this horrible person who is killing people and is a bad guy, and then because of the impact that I have, that person gets to go on and get all of the credit and all of the fame and do all of the cool things for the Lord, right? I don't like that. I really don't. But something that we need to understand is that our person, when we've become Christians, and I think this is something that God is lovingly reminding Ananias, but when we become Christians, our personal emotions and feelings have to come second to the mission in the kingdom of God. And that's uncomfortable, right? But what I don't think God is saying is that, like, your opinions and your feelings and your emotions don't matter. What I think God is reminding Ananias is that, like, you have to trust me that when we go through this journey, I will take care of your emotions and I will take care of your hurt and I will take care of your fears. Because when we all go on mission for Christ, we all move forward. And when we all love our neighbor, we all move forward. And when anyone does something really cool for the glory of the kingdom, we all move forward. And so it's not about you as a person individually. Sometimes it's about what is the kingdom doing to move forward. And so as much as we don't like to love the people who aren't loving us or who are the murderous and the merciless, right? Like, God is calling us to love those people because when we impact the kingdom, when we love for the kingdom, everybody gets to move forward. So Ananias had to lay down his pride and his prejudice. And Ananias had a choice. He had to make a choice if he was going to do that or if he was not going to do that. So let's read the rest of the story and see how it turns out. We're going to start in verse 17. And it says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I think this is really interesting, right? Because immediately we see the shift in Paul, like Saul to Paul, we see the shift. And then immediately, right, we know it's a couple days. Like, we don't know how long that is exactly, but he goes into the synagogue in Damascus and starts talking to the local Jews there. And it says he entered into this debate with them and proved that Jesus was who he said he was. We have to think, like, who taught him all that, right? Like, who spent the time and entered into that relationship with him and taught him all of those things so that immediately he could go on to become Paul or Saul, right? Like, it was Ananias, right? Ananias had to be the one to go and teach him those things. And what I love about Ananias is that he does put down his pride and prejudice in order to love his neighbor. And he addresses the murderous and merciless Saul, and he addresses him as brother, right? Like, immediately. Like, we don't know. Like, he does not know if Saul is now Paul or if he's made that commitment or he's made the decision. He doesn't know if he's going to be angry. But he walks up to him and he says, "Brother Saul." Right? Like, he addresses him with love immediately. Welcomes him into the family of God immediately. Because that was the call on his life. That was the commandment of the Lord. We as a church still have this commandment today. Right? To immediately go out and address people as brother and sister in Christ. To immediately go out and say, like, "I love you, and because you are a person here on this earth, you have the right to hear the gospel and you have the right to be loved even when I don't feel like it." Because that is the call and the command and the mission of God. So, again, what does that mean for you and me? And I think in the context of both follow and share and love your neighbor, what we need to take away is that we need to go. We need to go. We need to go and remember that it is the command of Christ to share the good news and to love our neighbor. That is our purpose. And we can talk all day about strategies for how to share the gospel or strategies of how to share the love of God. But the longer we sit around, the longer we're prolonging the go. And if we're not going, we're not following the commandment. So we can talk about it all day, but if we're not actually doing it, we're not following the commandment. So we have to be willing to step out in faith and start sharing and start loving. Taking the first step has to be the first step. And our command is pretty clear. All means all, right? Like, we don't get to pick and choose who gets to receive the love of God. We don't get to pick and choose who we get to minister to. We don't get to pick and choose who deserves to come to church and who doesn't deserve to come to church. All means all. So my question for you is, who is the Saul in your life? Who is God asking you to connect with? Who is God asking you to share the love of God and share the gospel? So we presented this question to our third, fourth, and fifth graders at camp this summer. And we asked them, like, who are you going to share with? Like, let's make a plan. And they took the tools that they learned. They learned the wordless gospel, which is just a color system that tells the story of God and the story of Jesus. And we learned about what does it mean to share our favorite parts of camp and our favorite parts about who God is and, like, how is that sharing the gospel. And they went back to their cabins one night, and they made a plan. Like, they picked a person. Who am I going to share this with? Like, who am I going to go? How am I going to go back into school and share this? And they were excited, right? Like, they were on mission when they left camp. All of our campers were this summer, but I just remember being so proud of our third, fourth, and fifth graders, because when they left camp, they knew where they were going. They knew who they were talking to, and they had a plan to go do it. And that's really exciting to me. So I want to challenge you to make that plan as well. Who are you going to talk to? So as the band comes back up, I want to make sure everyone else feels ready to go just like those third and fourth graders were. So take some time and come up with a plan. And then once you find a name, come up with a plan. And get it really clear in your head what you want that time to look like. It has to be intentional. It has to be on purpose. We're not going to bring a bunch of people to Christ because we accidentally go around loving people, right? We have to be continually thinking about it. But don't wait too long. Get up and go. Go love your neighbor. Go love your neighbor when it's hard, and go love your neighbor when it's scary, and go love your neighbor when no one else will. Because this is the call in Ananias' life, and it's the call in our life. So bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Ananias and the example that he set for us of what it looks like for someone to lay down their pride and their prejudice, God. Thank you for Saul, who turned into Paul. Thank you for knowing that we're never too far off from your redeeming love. We're never too terrible to be saved by you. God, I thank you for your opportunity and your call in our life. Thank you for making our mission so clear so we never have to wonder where we're going. Thank you for the people that you're going to lead us to. Thank you for all of the Sauls out there who are going to make a bigger impact than we ever will in the kingdom. I pray that you will lead us to those people. I pray that you will empower those people and empower us to love on the people even when they're extra prickly or when they're extra smelly or when they're extra rotten, God. I pray that you will give us the strength to go out and do what we were called to do, which is to go and share the gospel to all creation and love our neighbor as ourselves. We love you so much. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.